We are continuing with the teachings that Jesus has been doing over the last period of time, and we come to a very important passage about readiness, about being prepared, about watching and waiting and looking and the hoping and all that's involved in the coming of the Lord. Some of you have been up to our home and you have met our dog, Haley. In the summertime, when it's really nice out, we're able to leave her outside, and so she has kind of the rain of the yard. But what's interesting is that when we come home at the end of the day, invariably where we find her is at her favorite spot under a large snowball bush out in the front yard, sacked out. But as soon as we pull into the driveway, she's part beagle, part black. We call her a bagel. And she as soon as we drive in and she hears our vehicle, she is automatically up. She's got her nose to the ground, her tail in the air, and she is running back and forth tracking something, trying to give us the impression that she's been at it all day long, keeping those little pests at bay. In the middle of our passage, Peter asks a question. And the question is this in verse 41. Lord, are you telling this parable to us or to everyone? Who is this for, Lord? What's the expected audience of the words that you're teaching us in this parable? Passage is about being ready for the Lord's return, and it provides us with insight into the reward for those who are ready and the consequences for those who aren't. Now, I have to tell you up front that the outline I'm using today I have borrowed, because I couldn't think of any better one, from Warren Wiersbe. So bear with me, because this is his outline, but the message is mine. And the first is that we need to beware of carelessness, and it's found in verses 35 to 53. Beware of carelessness. Jesus has just spoken about two besetting sins, the sin of anxiety and the sin of greed. We can get so caught up in looking at the here and now, at the things that are about what we need for daily existence, and we think we need more and more, and we become anxious about those things. We can be so consumed with those things, so anxious about those things, that we neglect to think about what's coming. We neglect to think about the future. We forget that Christ is going to return, and because we're consumed with the here and now. And so Jesus, in the previous passage we looked at last week, was to say that we should seek first what? His kingdom. Because He knows what our needs are, right? And if He knows what our needs are, then we can believe that when we seek first His kingdom, He said, I will give those things that you have need of. So don't be anxious about those things. Don't even be greedy for them, because I know what you need. Now, verses 35 through 40, we are to wait and watch. Be dressed, ready for service, and keep your lamps burning. Like men waiting for their master to return from a wedding banquet, so that when he comes and knocks, they can immediately open the door for him. It will be good for those servants whose master finds them watching when he comes. I tell you the truth, he will dress himself to serve, will have them recline at the table, and will come and wait on them. It will be good for those servants whose master finds them ready when it comes, when he comes in the second or third watch of the night. By the way, that's 9 to 12 or 12 to 3. That's the time frame that he's talking about, second and third watches. But understand this, if the owner of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have let his house be broken into. You also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect. The first story is a story about a very joyous occasion. It's a story of a wedding, but it's not about the wedding couple. It's not about the bride and the groom. It's about the servants of the groom. Weddings are a joyous occasion, and in that time in which Jesus lived, the wedding ceremony lasted a long time. There was preparations that were made. And as the groom left his home, he would travel to where the bride was. And the bride, the tradition has it, that the bride would keep her veil by the bedside so that at the moment in which the groom came to take her with him to join as his bride, that she would be ready at an instant, that all she had to do was grab the veil that was beside her bed, put it on, and they could take her, usher her away. And they would do it at nighttime for a couple of reasons. One is because that people couldn't get off work. They had jobs to do during the day. And so they would go in the evening time. The other is because at nighttime, with the torches that they would carry as a way to travel to the bride's home to get her, they created that ambiance, that beauty of the sky and the torches and the light and all. And so they would then bring her together, and they would take her to the groom's house, and they would have a 7-day feast, just partying the whole time, enjoying the celebration and the joy. But the story here that Jesus is telling isn't about the bride and the groom so much as it is about the servants. The servants didn't know when the groom was going to return. And so Jesus is telling this story to help them to understand, those who were listening, that they needed to be ready, just like the servants of the groom needed to be ready, so that when the groom knocked on the door, they could immediately open it up and usher them in. We need to be ready, is what Jesus is saying. We need to be like those servants. And the twist is this, because the servant's responsibility was to do what? To serve. They were hired as servants to be able to take care of whatever the needs were that the owner, the master had. But Jesus tells us that there's a twist in the story, because it says that when the master comes in and he finds that his servants have been ready, he turns the tables. He puts on the servant's apron and he bids them to sit down so that he can serve them instead. Those who are found faithful, the master was going to reward. It's an invitation to us, a reminder to us that we need to be ready, because we don't know when the Lord is going to return. It could be today. It could be this very hour. It could be tomorrow. It might not be for another 100 years. But the point is that we need to be ready at all times. We need to watch and wait. Jesus spoke of his return, whenever that was going to be, and we need to eagerly anticipate it. On occasion, Robin will go out, she'll travel over to Port Huron area to be able to visit with her sister. She likes spending some time with her sister. She did that yesterday. And I have kind of an anticipation of when she's going to return. I look forward to it. And so, about the time that I think she's going to be heading back, I give her a call. And she'll tell me where she's at. And if she's on I-69, and she'll say, I'm at mile marker 165, I know that's about Inlay City area. And I'll say, let's see, 10 to Lapeer, 10 to Davison, you got about 35 minutes. And I get so excited because I know about the time. How excited are we that the Lord is going to return? Look at John chapter 14. It's a familiar passage, but I want to remind you that Jesus himself spoke about the occasions in which he would, on different occasions, that he would return. On the night in which Jesus is about to be betrayed and then going on into the crucifixion, we have him telling the disciples a number of different things as last-minute instructions for them, and he says, don't let your hearts be troubled. He just told them he's going to be leaving. But don't worry, because there's a comforter who's going to come, and he's going to give you the support that you need. He's going to be my replacement, if you will, in my absence. Don't let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you, I am going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, what's the next phrase? I will come again. I'll come back. And I'm going to do what? Take you. I'm going to come back and I'm going to take you to be with me that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I'm going. How incredible is that? To think that the Lord wants me with Him. And He's prepared this place. Scripture gives us a description about what it's going to be like. We don't have any imagine. We can't even fathom what it's going to be like. And yet we have this assurance from Jesus Himself that He's going to return. And He's not just going to come back here. He is going to take us to be with Him. Folks, He's not going to leave us here. After all, we sing that song, "This world is not my home. I'm just passing through." Look at Revelation chapter 1. And verse 8, again, the words of Jesus, where He says, "I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who what? Is to come, the Almighty." Jesus Himself said that He would be coming. But not only did Jesus tell us about His return, and there are other instances, you can go back to chapter 20, Matthew 24 and 25, where He speaks about that as well, the end times and all. But other writers also. You know, in the Old Testament, there are some 300 occasions or prophecies about the return of, about the coming of the Lord. About 200 of which are about His second coming. Old Testament speaks about it, but apostles, the New Testament authors speak about it as well. Look at John, look at what Paul had to say. I want to take you to 1 Thessalonians. In chapter 1, there were some questions that the Thessalonian church had about the return of the Lord. Some believed there had been taught that that Christ had already returned. And Paul's going to give them some instructions about the fact that, hey, it hasn't happened yet, but you need to be ready. And so in every chapter, at the end of every chapter, Paul is talking about something related to the coming of Jesus. I want you to notice in chapter 1, verse 8 through 10, the Lord's message rang out from you, you not only in the Macedonia and Achaia, your faith in God has become known everywhere. Therefore, we do not need to say anything about it, for they themselves report what kind of reception you gave us. They tell how you turned to God from idols to serve the living God, living and true God, and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the... look at chapter 2 and verse 19. For what is our hope, our joy, or the crown in which we glory in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ? When He comes, is it not you? Indeed, you are our glory and joy. Chapter 3 and verse 13. May He strengthen your hearts so that you will be blameless and holy in the presence of the Lord and God and Father when our Lord Jesus comes with all His holy ones. Chapter 4, the familiar passage that we know, verse 13. Brothers, we do not want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep or to grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. We believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in Him. According to the Lord's own word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left till the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord Himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. At that after that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage each other with these words. And in chapter 5, verse 23, may God Himself, the God and peace, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful. He will do it. And we can go on and talk about John and his words in Revelation and in John, in his epistle, the third chapter, that he is going to be coming. Peter also in 1 Peter 1 speaks about the coming of the Lord. And James in chapter 5 and verses 7 and 8 talk about the coming of the Lord. Do you believe that Jesus is going to return? Was the promise of the thief that hung on the cross next to him just a psychological ploy to get the man to think about something other than the excruciating pain he was going through the crucifixion? Was the promise of forgiving the sins of the paralyzed man nothing more than empty words? Was the promise of the sharing of a place for eternity, a place that has many rooms prepared for all of us to be with him, just a figment of the imagination? Is the promise he made to us about coming back again because he wants us to be with him just a hoax? We believe that Jesus said what he said. Do we believe it with our hearts, and are we expecting it? God's holy word given to us by the one who does not lie attests to the coming of Christ. Paul and the early church fathers believed that it was imminent at any time. There's an eschatological view known as preterism, and it is a belief, hyper-preterism, believes that Jesus isn't going to return at all. They deny that Christ is going to return. Mainstream preterism believes this, that the events of Revelation 6 through 19 occurred in the past. They were fulfilled when Rome destroyed Jerusalem in AD 70. They further believe that the present universe is the new heaven and the new earth. How about that? What we're living in is all it's going to get to be. Not going to be any better. They believe that sin will never be fully eradicated and that Satan will not be completely defeated, regardless of the claim in Revelation 20 and verse 10, which tell us that that Satan is cast into the lake of fire and is for eternity. They believe that passages like 1 Thessalonians 4, 16 and 17 are only allegories, that there is no bodily resurrection, and what is going to take place is that the embodiment of my spirit will be in the presence of God, and that's it. Yet Jesus, through these parables and through other passages, tell us clearly that Jesus is going to return, and we need to be prepared for him to do that. The second story strengthens the first story, and it's interesting because they don't even appear to fit. Here's this joyous occasion, this event that's taking place, this wedding ceremony that culminates with the bride and the groom coming back to live together and the servants who are prepared for their arrival. And the second story is about a robbery. Got to find my place here. Because it's about being broken into. It will be good for those servants whose master finds him ready, even if he comes in second or third watch. But understand this, if the owner of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have let his house be broken into. You also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect it to take place. If you've ever been robbed, you know how violated you feel. There's a sense of vulnerability. There's a sense of shame. There's a sense of helplessness. Whether you had been robbed or even an attempted robbery, it happened to me quite a few years ago. But it's not something that you easily forget. Jesus described the scene in this way. If the homeowner had known at the hour when the thief was going to come to rob him, he would have been prepared for the break-in. We don't think it's ever going to happen to us, but when it does, we act surprised. But that's the whole point. The thief doesn't want to advertise his coming, does he? He wants to catch you off guard. He wants to come in and rob you when you least expect it. Jesus concluded that his coming will be at a time when we least expect it. Not that he wants to catch us off guard and surprise us like the uncle who shows up at our door and says, "Hey, I'm here for a month." Not going to be like that. Jesus uses both stories to urge us to a state of readiness, because the homeowner expects that he's going to be robbed, he prepares for it. He does what he needs to do in anticipation of the robbery. Understand that the nature of the coming of Christ is going to be at a time when we don't know, which heightens the need for our readiness. Jesus wants us to understand the nearness of his coming, that it is soon. There are those who deny it. On the other hand, there are those who will sensationalize the coming of Christ. They want to build it up and have hype. Back in 1988, a pastor wrote a book titled 88 Reasons Why Jesus is Coming in 1988. It was going to be in September of that year because and he expected that it would be during the time of the Jewish New Year. Guess what, folks? Didn't happen. So he wrote a second book. What do you think the title was? 89 Reasons Why Jesus Was Going to Return in 1989. Dating the time of Jesus' return isn't a new thing. People have been doing it for many centuries. They've speculated about when it will happen. And when those dates don't come up, they rationalize the error due to some miscalculation, and yet people still believe them. And the whole thing is hyped up. Why are people so willing to believe some guy who has a theory about the exact date of Jesus' return when Jesus himself said that his coming would be at a time when we least expect it? Why are people so willing to believe some guy who has a theory about the exact date of Jesus' return when Jesus said that only the Father knows when the date is going to be? But Jesus does give us a clear message, a message of action, and that is to be prepared, to watch, to wait, to be ready for it. Turn to 2 Peter. And chapter 3. Dear friends, beginning of verse 1. This is now my second letter to you. I have written both of them as reminders to stimulate you to wholesome thinking. I want you to recall the words spoken in the past by the holy prophets and the command given by our Lord and Savior through your apostles. First of all, you must understand that in the last days, scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. They will say, "Where is this coming he has promised? Ever since our fathers died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation." Do you hear that in people today? It's been 2,000 years now. Yeah, right. So they mock and they scoff. They deliberately forget, verse 5, that long ago, by God's word, the heavens existed and the earth was formed out of water and by water. By these waters also the world of that time was deluged and destroyed. By the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. Did God warn the people of Noah's day? Absolutely. 100 years, Noah's out there banging a hammer, saws, building a boat, and he's preaching all the time about the judgment that's going to come. God is going to send this. Jesus is going to return. Are we prepared? Did I leave off here? The Lord is not so... But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping His promises. Some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. Folks, the Lord is going to return, and we need to prepare in two ways. One is we need to prepare our heart. And we can only be prepared for the coming of the Lord in our heart by trusting Christ, who said, "I'm going to come back, and I've got a place for you, but it's only a place for those who believe that I am the way, the truth, and the life." So if He is coming back, we need to make sure that we have trusted Christ as our Savior, because that's the only way that we're going to be able to get into heaven. There aren't many ways. There aren't many opportunities. God's patience has a limit. And His Son is going to come back, and when He, then that's it. We need to prepare our heart. We need to be saved. But the second way we need to be prepared is through sanctification. Simply, sanctification is to make holy or to be holy. And we are reminded in first, turn to 1 Peter. We're almost there. So 1 Peter chapter 1. This is something that we need to do in anticipation of the Lord's return. We need to be saved. We need to be sanctified. Therefore, prepare your mind by action. Verse 13, 1 Peter 1. Be self-controlled. Set your hope fully in the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. But just as He who called you is holy, so be holy. The word sanctified. Be holy in all you do, for it is written, "Be holy because I am holy." John speaks about it in chapter 3 as well. Beloved, now are you the sons of God, and it doesn't yet appear what you will be, but when He appears, you will be like Him, for you will see Him as He is. Therefore, purify yourself as he is pure. We need to be watching. We need to be waiting. Verses 41 to 48, I'm going to run through this real quick. Verses 41 to 48, we are to be working. We aren't just those supposed to. Remember, several years ago, there was that whole movement down in California, and this guy was saying that Jesus was going to be returning that night, and so everybody sold everything they had, and they sat up on mountaintops because they wanted to be the first to go, and it didn't happen. Well, guess what? Because Jesus said we aren't going to know when it's going to happen, but we need to be ready. But we not only should be watching and waiting, we need to be working. There's a responsibility. There is a task that has been given to us to go out and to help others be prepared. And that's in that passage after Peter asked the question, who's this for, Lord, us, or just is it for everybody? And Jesus answers his question in that passage by saying, it's not just for you, folks. It is for everyone. Everyone has this responsibility to be working. And then he talks about worrying, verses 49 to 53, where there's going to be division because of Christ. And we see that taking place, especially in countries where it's against the law to be a Christian, where families are ostracizing members who come to know Christ. We don't want anything to do with you. They throw them out. They have funerals in some cases for this person who is now dead to them because of their faith in Christ. And some of you have experienced as well a certain ostracization because of your faith. There is divisiveness because of those who believe in Christ. You become like the elephant in the room. Nobody wants to address. But there it is. There is a division. And Christ says that we can expect it. 54 to 59, beware of spiritual dullness. We need to be discerning. He said to the crowd, when you see a cloud rising in the west, immediately you say it's going to... You see, the west was... where Israel was located, to the west of them was the Mediterranean Sea. And so when they said the clouds arise in the west, guess what, folks? There was a storm coming from the sea and it was going to blow in. You could predict the weather based on the observations. And today, you know, we take our smartphone or our computer and we look at a two-week forecast and we are able to look at the kinds of activities we want to do based on what the weather pattern is going to be expected to be based on what the meteorologist. They didn't have meteorologists in those days. They went outside. If the stone was wet, it was either raining or it had just rained. If the banner was blowing, the wind, you know, it was windy. You looked at the patterns. And Jesus rebuked them and he said, you can tell us all kinds of things about the weather, but you can't discern the time of what time it is right now. And Jesus was indicating that you can't even tell that I'm the Messiah and I am here. We need to be discerning about the events that are happening around us, that his return is imminent. The last thing that he says in verses 58 and 59 is that we need to be diligent. We need to be diligent. As you are going with your adversary to the magistrate, try hard to be reconciled to him in a way, or he may drag you off to the judge, and the judge turn you over to the officer, and the officer throw you into prison. I tell you, you will not get out until you have paid the last penny. Folks, we can't anticipate a death. We can't have a deathbed experience and hope that we can live whatever way we want to, and at the last moment of breath that we draw, that we confess and ask Christ, we can't anticipate when that hour of death is going to take place. We need to be prepared now. And that's why Scripture tells us that today is the accepted day. Today, now is the time of salvation. And so he says, he concludes in this passage by saying that, folks, here it is. You can be on your way to the adversary. You can be on your way to the judge, and referring to the great white throne. Here it is, folks. This is it. Get ready right now. Make amends right now with the person that you're at odds with. And we are the enemies. Scripture's real clear. We are the enemies of God, and we need to take care of what we need to do right now. We need to be saved in anticipation of the Lord's coming, and we need to be sanctified. John Calvin wrote, by his obedience, he has wiped off our transgressions. By his sacrifice, appeased the divine anger. By his blood, washed away our sins. By his cross, borne our curse. And by his death, made satisfaction for us. John 6:37, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near.
That's Isaiah 5, 6. John 6, 37. The one who comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. A Christian artist wrote this song many years ago. People get ready, Jesus is coming. Soon we'll be going home. People get ready, Jesus is coming to take from the world his own. The signs of the return of the Lord are evident. They're becoming more strikingly clear each day. Some people will be careless about his return. Some people will be calloused by his return. Some people will be careful. Will you be among those when the Lord returns? Are you ready? Be saved, but that's not enough. Be sanctified. Continue to grow in him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, take these words, and I ask, Father, that you would use them to help us to be ready, not just in terms of our soul to meet you, Father, but that we are about Christ-like living every day. God sees us as holy, but, you know, there are days that I don't feel holy. There are days that I don't act holy. But, Lord, I thank you that each day, the power of the Holy Spirit in me helps me to live a godly life and to work towards becoming like Christ in my character. I'm not what I am, and neither am I yet what I'm going to be. And so I thank you that every day I have the opportunity to become more like Christ until Christ returns. So prepare us. Whatever it is, for each of us, it's going to be different. But we're all working towards that goal of becoming like Christ so that when he comes, we are presented blameless, holy. Work in us, a great work, a mighty work. In this week, in anticipation every day, to look up in the sky and see and ask, is today the day? And to be ready. In Jesus' name, amen.